We've been going through a two-part series. How do we reconcile a God of wrath with a God of mercy and grace? And what does that mean? What's that look like? How do we do that? Because he's both end and not either or. I have so many stories to share with you. So many stories. The first one is my story of being pulled over. So I was a teenager. I had my best buddy and a couple girls in the car, and we were going down this bridge. And it was into Devon, Alberta. And it's this huge bridge that if you just let off the gas, you just fly down this hill. And I put on the gas instead and ended up going about 140, 150, pretty fast. And, you know, I wanted to impress my friends, I wanted to impress these girls, and then as I get down the hill, I go, oh, there's a cop. He's right in the middle. And I go, oh man, I slam on the brakes and go from like 140, 150 all the way to 100. And then I'm like, okay, maybe I'm fine. And I pass the cop, and then right away flicks the lights on. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe I can get away. And so I drove up the hill, and the way the hill works is you go up, and then you go left into town. And so I was going still pretty fast. I hit the left, went straight through, no traffic, so I got through. And then you get to this four-way, and I was going to take a right, and maybe he might lose me. And I wasn't really trying to get away, but if I would have gotten away, I wouldn't have been upset with it. And as I'm at the light, about to turn right, I see the cop just go around the corner, and I go, okay, I better stop. Right? I'm caught. It's fine. So I pull over, and again, he speeds around the corner and then, like, slams on the brakes because he goes, oh, he pulled over. And so he comes up to the car, hey, do you know how fast you're going? I go, nope, no idea, not a clue. I was going too fast, but I didn't say anything. I didn't want to incriminate myself. And so he goes, okay, license and registration, we do the whole thing. And he goes back to his car, and I'm like, oh, I'm a little bit scared. I'm freaking out. How fast do you have to go to get your license taken away again, is my thought. I go, ooh, I'm close. Is they going to tow my car? I don't know what's going on. And so he comes back, and I'm at his mercy. Whatever he wants to do to me in this moment, he can't. And he goes, so, you're going this fast. I forget what he said. It wasn't 140, it was like 130 or something. It was a little bit less. And he goes, so I'm going to let you off with a warning today. Don't do that again. I don't want to see you again. Yes, sir. And I left. That was the whole story. It's crazy. A God of wrath who's also a God of mercy and grace. Amen. Amen. Let's read our verse. It's John 3 if you want to follow along. But either way, let me read it for you. John 3, we're going to start in verse 11. It says, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And that judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. This is the passage that I'm focusing on that connects God's wrath and God's mercy and grace. Last week, we talked about God's wrath, how God is angry and justly angry against sin and sin only. Sin is what angers God. Sin is what makes the wrath of God come forth. We talked about how there's two New Testament words, two Greek words, orge and thumos. Orge is this fixed attitude of I'm always upset, always angry and always against sin. It's this attitude. And then there's thumos. And thumos is, I'm going to pour my judgment, my wrath out. Thumos only happens in Revelation. That's the only time we ever find it. And orge happens throughout the Gospels and other places in the epistles. And the difference is Jesus. That's what we learned. Jesus is the difference. He holds back the wrath of God because the wrath of God was poured onto him on the cross. God of wrath. We know this. We talked about this. Now, that was the easy one. Let's go into the hard one, mercy and grace. How is God a God of mercy and grace? Last week, we ended in this charge. Go and talk to people about Jesus, for they are under the wrath of God still, and you are not, because you are saved. But if you are not saved, if you have not professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you still are under the wrath of God. So I said, go, reach out, talk to someone, pray for someone. I would be a terrible pastor. Josiah Frazier told me that pastors are all hypocrites because they don't practice what they preach. And so let me give you something to encourage you that I got the chance to do. Jim Nichols is the owner of my gym. He just passed away really recently. It all happened very suddenly. I came into the gym one day and there was this sign that said, we're sorry for what might happen. We don't know what's going on in the gym, but Jim has passed away. Be patient with us. And I was like, wow, it really makes you think. And I didn't know him personally, but I've seen him around. And so there was this heaviness in the gym, and I got on the treadmill and went through my workout and just prayed for the heaviness, prayed for the family, prayed for the staff, whatever. I was doing my workout. And this, the only way I can describe it is a Holy Spirit moment where Jesus just said, what about that girl at the front desk? How is she doing? Is she okay? Because all day long she must have been hearing complaints about what's going on. She must have been bombarded with questions. And I thought, what if she was really close to him? What if she had a really dear friendship with him? Because I know that she wasn't his daughter. I thought, what about her? And I say I, but it was the Holy Spirit that gave me this thought. And so I thought, wow, okay, I'll pray for her. And then it was just like, go and do what you said. Go and tell her about me. So I devised a clever little plan to maybe set the circumstances. God, if you put her at the front when I am leaving, then I will go and pray for her. You know, I'm still scared, which is funny because all I want to do is pray about Jesus. I'm not going to lose my life, not like other places in the world. And so I go, yeah, if she's there, then I'll go and talk to her. And so sure enough, I go to the front desk. She's sitting there. I put my stuff away. I'm like, okay, I got to do this. So I start with, hey, I know this has probably been a long day. I'm sure you've been bombarded with questions. And she goes, yes, like crazy. And I said, how are you? How are you doing? Were you close with him? And she said, not really. I just started working here. But, you know, I knew him. He's a good man. And really, there's just this heaviness in the gym, and I can't describe it. And I said, man, well, that sucks. Like, I'm sorry. And then two guys walk in, and I'm like, oh boy, okay. So then there's these guys, and they're waiting for her. They need to talk to her. And I'm like, okay. And so I just put my head down, and I said, will you pray with me just for the gym? I don't know where you are in your faith, for the gym, for the family. Will you just pray with me? She says, yeah, sure. Okay, that was easy. So I prayed this simple prayer, mostly saying, this is who you are, God, to this girl. And said amen, tried to keep it brief. The guys behind me were gone. The prayer scared them off or something. And she said, wow, that was a beautiful prayer. And I think she just didn't quite know what to say. And I said, yep, no worries. Like, I'll be praying for you. And that was it. And I've seen her again and had a couple, like, really surface-level chats with her. But I'm just praying that God would use that. My simple act of faith, even though I was a little bit scared, even though I bargained and said, if she's not there, I don't know, then I won't do it. It's this submission to God. She's not a believer. She's under the wrath of God. And it's our job as believers to go to those people and not force the gospel down their throats, but to present the Jesus, the true Jesus, the one who can save. So be encouraged by that. Go and do the same. Doesn't matter if you're scared. In fact, just do it scared. I guarantee you that God will move if you step in obedience. So how can we reconcile a God of wrath with a God of mercy and grace? Well, we have to study, because the Bible tells us, but it's not explicit. It doesn't answer this question like, yes, this is how we reconcile these things. The one thing that I want to give to you before anything is it's just who God is. He is wrath and he is mercy and grace. Listen to this, Psalms 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He is merciful and he is full of grace." These things, this unfailing love, it means that he eternally gives himself away to other people. He gives himself away to those he has specifically chosen. And this love is expressed in his grace and his mercy. Now, when I say grace and mercy, you probably have an idea of what these things are in your head already. Let's give them a definition so that we're all on the same page. God's grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is his goodness and unmerited, meaning we didn't earn it or do anything to deserve it, favor to those who deserve only God's punishment. It's this aspect of love that moves him to forgive the guilty. He gives something when you don't deserve it. Okay, grace. He gives something when you don't deserve it. I failed grade 10 math. I know you think I'm so smart. I must be like the best at math. Math sucks. I hate math. It was always my worst subject. And in grade 10, I was a little druggy kid and just sad, and I just wanted to fit in, and that's how I was trying to fit in. And I didn't care about math, like, at all. And so I failed only because I had to. So here's my confession to everyone. I cheated off the guy beside me who's in the grade below me, and I passed through, just barely squeaking through. And then the diploma, or the last one, the last test of the year, I failed because I didn't know what I was doing, because I never bothered to learn. Okay, so I get to the principal's office, because he calls me in. I failed only by, because I had such good grades, because I was copying this other guy. I only failed by like 5%, something like that, 4%. And I remember sitting in the principal's office, and him saying, like, you failed, what are we going to do about this? And I don't know. I don't really want to do it again. Like, that sucks. And he goes, are you going to pass next year? I said, yeah, confidently. Yeah, I can pass next year. He goes, because if you put the work in, I'll pass you. We'll bump up your grade to 50%, and I'll pass you. And I was like, yes, I will. I'll pass. I'll do it. I'll take it. And he said, okay. And that was it. Done. Over with. I didn't have to do anything to try and earn this grade. I didn't deserve it. I was cheating. I was lazy. And yet, somehow, this principal saw something in me that said, if I just give him another chance, if I just give him something, maybe that's the right call. So, grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor, I'm giving something when I'm guilty and I shouldn't have passed. Grace. Everyone got it? That side of the room got it? How about middle? Yes? Okay, grace. Wonderful. I'm glad you're here with me. Mercy. Mercy is taking away the punishment of those who are deserving. So again, there's this unmerited aspect of it where we do deserve something, and yet he takes it away from us. We don't deserve it. It's this aspect of his love that causes compassion for the miserable, this care or concern and empathy for others. Mercy, taking away something from someone who deserves it. When I was really little, like, I don't know, 5 or 6, I barely remember it, but I do remember it. I thought, what would happen if I stood at the end of the driveway and picked up a rock and threw it at a car? Like, what would happen? I don't know. I was little. I didn't have a clue. So I picked up a rock and I threw it at a car and it hit it because I obviously had a really good arm at that age. And then slams on the brakes and I ran back inside. I hid under my covers because if no one can see me, then I'm hidden. And then I'm invisible. And my mom came and got me. And nothing really bad happened, but I had to apologize.
Okay.
So I threw a rock, didn't end up so well. Fast forward, I'm like 16, 17. I'm delivering Chinese food. And as I'm turning around the corner, on the passenger side, there's like 10 kids. And they all are like this. And I was like, oh, what's going to happen? And they would go, bam, bam. And they're throwing rocks at my car. And I can hear them just winging off my car. Boop, 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 boop. And so I slam on my brakes. And I got a manual. So I pop her in reverse and go, bam, pop the clutch and go backwards. And all the kids run the opposite way. But one kid goes in the way that I'm going. And I was like, oh, bad mistake, kid. I singled you out, right? And so I follow this kid to his house. He runs into his house. I put her in park and I get out and I'm like, I'm going to teach this kid a lesson. I'm going to put the fear of God in this kid. And then he runs out and goes, please, please, please don't tell my dad. Like, I'm sorry. I didn't even mean to. The rock just slipped. I didn't even mean to. The rock just slipped. And I was like, and then God gave me the supernatural memory of, you did the same thing when you were little. And I said, are you going to do it again? Just like that. He goes, no, no, I'll never do it again. I was like, are you going to tell your friends not to do it again? He goes, no, I'll do whatever you want, I'll do whatever. I said, okay, I don't ever want to see you again. Same thing the cop said to me, I don't want to see you, don't want to see you. He said, okay. He said, go back. So he ran back home. And I got in my car and I kept on moving. I took away something that he rightly deserved to have happen to him. I showed him mercy. I get to be the hero of that story. Mercy, taking away the punishment of those who are deserving. The grace of God is for the guilty man, and mercy is for the miserable. Mercy is for the miserable. We get to live in this periodic state we get to not live like the unbelievers. So they live in God's grace and mercy, but only for a time, and it's not fluid or consistent. God shows mercy to whom he wants. But those who are his, those who are his children, he gives mercy and grace consistently and steadfastly. Psalm 103 forces this. His grace and mercy are crowns on our head. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. Let's jump into the Old Testament. Because if we're really going to learn about mercy and grace, if we're going to really learn about who God is, we got to study the Bible. Turn to 2 Samuel 24, 10 to 17. Or look it up on your phones. Or whatever, I'll just read it for you. 2 Samuel 24. In the period where God is the king, he pours out his wrath. Because there's a time where God gets to lead his people. And he shows them mercy and grace, yes, but he also pours out his wrath upon his people. He disciplines them like a good father and a good king. In the period of the kings, which is where we're getting to in this story, most of the wrath of God is brought through the kings. Okay, so there's a slight change. Yet he always relents and he shows this mercy and this grace upon people's repentance. So there's this story, it's right away in 24, it's the end of 2 Samuel, it's David, he has lived this life, it says that he is a man after God's own heart, and near the end it says that he takes this census. Okay, so let's start in verse 10, it says, but after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him, and he said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly by taking this census. Already, I don't really understand. What's wrong with the census? Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing. And the next morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. This is the message. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. Whew, okay. Things are heating up. So Gad came to David and asked him, will you choose 3 years of famine throughout your land, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout your land? All those suck. Think this over and decide what answer I should give to the Lord who sent me. Now listen to this, verse 14. I'm in a desperate situation, David replied to Gad, but let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands. Interesting. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted 3 days, and a total of how many, are you reading with me? 70,000 people died. That's a lot of people. 70,000 people died throughout the nation, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that's enough. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord was at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. Then David saw the angel, and he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong, but these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. So there's a story of a census, which to us makes almost no sense, because he takes a census, he gathers the people. It even says at the beginning, chapter 24, once again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. What's wrong with taking a census? And that was boggling my mind. So listen to this. This is Exodus 30, 11 to 16. Again, it's lots of scripture, but listen to this. Then the Lord said to Moses, whenever you take a census of the people of Israel, each man who is counted must pay a ransom for himself to the Lord. Then no plague, sound familiar? No plague will strike the people as you count them. Each person who is counted must give a small piece of silver as a sacred offering to the Lord. All who have reached their 20th birthday must give this sacred offering. When the offering is given to the Lord, you purify your lives, you make making you right with him. The rich must not give more than the specified amount, and the poor must not give less. Receive this money from the Israelites and use it to care for the tabernacle. It will bring the Israelites to the Lord's attention, and it will purify your lives. Oh, there's something. There's an offering that has to be made when a census is taken. Why? Because we forget. We forget so easy. Do you know how many festivals these people had, the Israelites? I think we should celebrate more sometimes. It helps us to remember the God who is good, who takes care of us, who is merciful and graceful to us. There has to be an offering, this monetary offering, because it helps our hearts, not because God needs it, but because it helps our hearts. And number two, how can the tabernacle continue to function without offerings? The group of people, you know, how are they supposed to continue operating without some sort of a coming together and sharing of resources? We still do that today. That's why we take up the offerings, so that we can, as a community, support one another. Okay, so now listen to this. It says David must buy this altar. My Bible says David builds this altar, but he buys it. So there's this guy. His name is Araniah, something like that. Okay, so there's this guy, he has this altar, and he says, just take it. Just take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish. Here's everything that you need. Here's the altar, here's the ox, here's the boards. I'll do it all because you are my king, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replies this, no, I insist on buying it. For I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. Nothing. Costs him something. He's sinned. He has broken this promise. He's broken the covenant, because the law was given as a covenant. He goes against God. He is worthy of his wrath. And we look at this and we go, well, 70,000 people died. God poured out his wrath. He sure did. But don't miss this. What did he say in the beginning? Do you remember? Don't let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Or do let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Don't let me fall into human hands. Because of the three, David would rather fall into the hands of the Lord, who is merciful and graceful, than the hands of humans who will pour out their wrath in full destructive ways, who will not relent, who are not merciful, but God still is. So you have this weird juxtaposition of his wrath on one hand, which is clearly poured out, and his mercy, I'll relent, I'll stop. You deserve this, but I'll take this punishment away. And so much so, I'll also give you grace, I'll forgive your sins when you present your sacrifice to me. This grace and this mercy are undeserved, completely undeserved. And this mercy is given out to those people who have broken God's law or who find themselves even in circumstances out of their control. Taking away and giving, but we totally don't deserve it. We deserve the wrath. Okay? There's both. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke 5. Turn there. I have it all blocked off, so I'm ready to go. Are you with me? You're just looking at me. Yeah? You still with me? Okay, great. New Testament. Luke 5 is where I'm going to talk. Verse 17. It's a pretty famous story. There's a man who is paralyzed. Jesus is preaching and teaching. And while he's preaching and teaching, they bring this man in and lower him through the roof because there's no way that they can fit in. Okay, so let's pick up this story. It says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. They're just damaging the property. Good for them. And they lowered the sick man on the mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Right in front of him. That'd be wild. Hey, right now, just like, how could someone even get up there? But just like, whoa, and a guy came down. It'd be a big production is the only way we could get rigs up here and watch someone come down through the ceiling. Right in front of Jesus. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teacher of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. Knew what they were thinking, so he asked them this. Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he turned to this paralyzed man and he said this, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. I want you to notice grace and mercy in this passage. That's what I want to highlight more than anything. Forgiveness of sins is something that only God can do, that Jesus is now not only claiming to have the authority to do, but demonstrating that he, in fact, does have the authority to do so. He forgives this man's sins. He gives him something that he doesn't deserve. Grace. And then, remember what I said? Mercy's for the miserable man. And so he takes away what sin has caused. And I don't even mean his sin. I just mean the sin in the world. Sickness. And paralyzed legs become whole again, so much so that he picks up his mat and walks off like nothing ever happened. He took away something that he didn't, or he did deserve to have. The wrath of God is poured out. And we don't know. We don't know exactly why he was paralyzed. We don't know, really too much about this man other than the faith of his friends is what moved Jesus' heart, his love, to compassion. And in his compassion, he gave this man grace and mercy. We see this forsaken man, this man who, yes, has friends, who has earthly friends, but in reality, he doesn't have anything because without Jesus, we have nothing. Go from completely forsaken to received in mercy. We see this broken, sinful man healed, restored, and forgiven. This mercy that we've been talking about, if someone withholds punishment, might keep us from hell, but it doesn't get us into heaven. God's mercy is greater than this. He is compassionate. He's caring. And he goes out of his way to not only just hold back his wrath, but he also lifts us up in our broken state, in our wounded, vulnerable, sinful state, and makes us whole and healed again. So you have wrath and mercy and grace all at once. Who does God show this mercy and grace to? I've kind of said in a blanket statement, he shows it to his children, his believers, the ones who follow him, who give their whole lives to him. This is a hard text. Let me read it to you. Romans 9:14-18. Are we saying then that God is unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. Oh, that's a hard text. Again, how do we reconcile these things? I can't give you a blanket statement. All I can do is present you with the Bible, with the truth, and hope that you come to a saving knowledge and perfect relationship with him. Last time I said, love the sinner, hate the sin. Have you heard that before? Hands up. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Yeah, we've heard that. I said, I don't really know if I love that statement. I don't really know if I know exactly what it's saying. Because what they're saying is that God loves everyone so much so that their sin doesn't really matter. He'll wash it away. And so he loves the person more than he hates the sin. And I think last time I wasn't as clear. And so let me be clear. If you or anyone else has not received Jesus, you are a child of wrath. And his hate is upon you. So much so that the sin that is within you, I described it once as like a tentacle, like an octopus that wraps up and perverts and twists your whole being, that you and your sin become almost inseparable. So much so that wrath is the only choice that God has. Or is it? Or is it? In this passage, it says that I chose you, Pharaoh, this is talking about Moses and Egypt, to spread my fame throughout the earth and to show my power in you. And it says that he chooses to harden the hearts of others. And so we're not going to go through that story, but what happens is Pharaoh hardens his heart and hardens his heart and hardens his heart. So much so that his sin and him become so twisted up. Then God says, if that is where you are headed, if that is what you want, then I will give you over to that. And then God says, I will harden your heart. And it switches. I will harden your heart. I will harden your heart. This sin is an abomination, this repulsion to God. So who does he show grace and mercy to? Everyone. Remember in John, it says that the light has come into the world, that I would save everyone through me. And yet some people love the darkness more than they love the light. They choose the darkness because their sin is there. And they don't and maybe even can't bring themselves to that place of submission. There are children of God, yes, 100%. And there are also children of wrath. And the hate of God is upon those people, just like the love of God is upon his children. Man, that's hard. That's a really hard truth. Mercy and grace and wrath all at once. This is our God. Because he's merciful, he expects us to be also. In his homily, which is a fancy name for a sermon, he says this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. A little bit later, that's Matthew 5. In Matthew 9, he says, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come not to call those who think that they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. This idea of showing mercy but not sacrifices comes from the Old Testament. Jesus knew the scriptures because he is the scriptures. So Hosea, there's this line in Hosea that says this. This is 6:7. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. And in Hosea, if you ever read that book, it's a grim book. I will preach it if God calls me to, but man, it'll be hard. He talks about pregnant women being torn open, their babies dying. He talks about slaughtering people. He talks about Israel being like a prostitute, having children with other men that they have. Israel itself has betrayed God and gone to sleep with other gods, metaphorically, right? And he wants them not to just show sacrifice to him. He wants them to show mercy above all else, because a sacrifice I can make with an unclean heart. I can show up to church and lift my hands. I can even participate in a fake way that's not true to what is in my heart. And I can offer sacrifices of praise. I can offer even repentance with the wrong heart. I can say all the right things and yet never mean it. And that was what they're doing. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They, out of their heart came their true intentions, but they veiled it and covered it up with their religiosity. I will do all the things because I know how to do all the things. And yet, when someone beside me is broken, beaten up, I will walk past them and not show them mercy, compassion, and care. And so they deserve wrath. If you haven't caught on, we deserve all this stuff. Yet here's this verse in the middle of Hosea. Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah, or demolish you like Zeboim? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel. So he's releasing his wrath, but he will not unleash it in the fullness. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am a God and not a mere mortal. Let us fall into the hands of God and not man. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy, for someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion, and when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. He is mercy, and he is grace, and he is also wrath. It says that someday the people will return. We return through the cross of Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son, the Father sent his Son, to die on our behalf, to receive the full wrath of God poured out on his head. So not only did he suffer in physical terms and emotional terms, he suffered spiritually because God poured out everything that we deserve. And I mean we, literally, everyone for all time in that moment upon the head of his Son. He bore that full wrath of God so that we, through our repentance in his compassion, can come again to Jesus and be restored to the Father. The relationship is restored. We started with John 3. There's this picture of the bronze snake lifted up. That's the Old Testament. And Jesus references it again. I, Jesus, must be lifted up so that people have the option, so that people can come to me. But I'm not going to force you to do it. I'm not going to make you like a slave where you have no choice to obey me. That's not love. I want you to choose me like I've chose you, God says to you. Look up to who is lifted up or suffer his wrath. Repent and be healed. Be shown grace. Be given something that you don't deserve. And receive mercy, the taking away of something that you do deserve. So let me end with this, and then we'll break back into our groups and have a time of prayer for that. His mercy and grace should bring us to show mercy, Like, that's why I talked about Hosea. That's why I talked about this whole thing. Because he doesn't want us to just end in repentance. He doesn't want us to just be close to him. He doesn't want just that vertical relationship. He also wants the horizontal of you with his children, you with even unbelievers, that you would show them mercy, that you would give them grace, give them something that they don't deserve, and take away punishment that they do deserve. There's people in this world who are poor, they are needy, they are hungry, the oppressed. There's the widows, the orphans, and the slaves. If you don't think there are slaves today, look no further than the ones who have to go to the bank and borrow and borrow and borrow. If you don't think they're slaves today, look on the streets to the ones who are stuck with a pipe in their mouth. There are slaves today, slaves to money. They might drive nice cars today. You know what I'm saying? They're slaves today. There are people who are oppressed, who are vulnerable, and they're needy. His mercy and grace are not only for them. He calls us to be merciful and full of grace to everyone. Yet, he has a special place in his heart for those who are broken, who have a contrite heart, and who are willing to repent. The cross is the way for us to receive this mercy. But the Old Testament demands this mercy and grace. And then through the New Testament, the cross helps us to arrive at the fullest experience of mercy and grace on this side of heaven. And then we'll receive more and more in the fullness when we get there. So I started with, have you ever been pulled over? Really what I was asking is, have you ever been shown mercy? You too should also go and show mercy. Why don't you get back in your groups? We're gonna end in time of prayer. Right now, circle up your chairs again. Now I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray together. We're going to spend some time connecting with each other, and then we're going to spend some time growing in relationship with our God, the ability to be discipled and disciple others. Don't just receive mercy, but also show mercy. Sam, you awake back there? Look at you go. Here's what I believe God is calling us to do. Examine yourself. Look at that speck in your own eye. Examine your own life. Where has God been leading you to show mercy and grace? And pray for those people in your group.
I'm going to pray. I'm going to leave it open. There's going to be someone in your group that takes over that prayer. We're going to end this time of meeting with God and meeting with each other in time spent with the Lord. So Jesus, search me. Search us.
Search me first and reveal to me, O Holy Spirit, where I have gone astray and do deserve your wrath, and help me become aware of your presence tangibly in this moment, calling me towards you. It's your kindness that should bring us to repentance. And so help me to see these people that I need to be merciful and graceful to.
I see the ones who are downtrodden. I see the ones who are needy, who I need to show more compassion to,
the ones who are broken, who are on the street that sometimes I pass by. God, forgive me when I do. Those people who look like they have their lives all together and yet are incredibly broken, help me to realize that they also need your mercy and they also need your grace. Help me to forgive quickly, to not become quick to anger, but slow to anger. Quick to repentance, not quick to deal out judgment. For us here in this place, help us, Holy Spirit, reveal to us where we've done well, where we have been like you, where you've transformed us, and through that transformation showed us mercy and grace and given that like a river flowing out to other people. Yet also show us where we can grow in this, because Holy Spirit, you're never done with us. You're continually renewing us. You're continually transforming us. Through the power of our God, I know one day we will reach perfection. But for now, we're stuck in a sinful world that deserves your wrath, that is full of people that need you and need your help. Help me, help us to be the one who goes first. So help us in our group to pray. Holy Spirit, help us to pray, because we don't even know what to pray. Help us to pray for these people who
who need mercy and grace. In Jesus' name.